Nice place to stay. It's the first time I've been in a prophet's chamber that had my name on the door. Who made the name play for me? Is it mine?
You spelled it right, right?
You spelled it right. Yeah. I think you're even saying it right, but it doesn't matter. Oh, it's been great. I've enjoyed the time to get to know your pastor. Thank you for the good meals in your home and the good fellowship. We got to have a good fellowship at lunch yesterday, and what a good time. And I appreciate it greatly, and the Lord's been good to allow us to do what we're doing now. We're in our ninth year doing this. And after all the years of pastoring, and somebody asked me the other day, do you miss pastoring? And I said, what part of it? And I said, there's only one part of pastoring I miss, and that's the involvement in people's lives, watching them grow spiritually. That's it. Amen. Oh, no, I tell you, it's been good. Yes, I'm going to hit the road early in the morning. My wife goes in at 10 o'clock for a colon screening, and she's had some problems off and on the last few years, and so pray that things will be okay tomorrow. And I'm hoping to get there in time to pick her up at the hospital. My daughter-in-law is going to drop her off, but the hospital has both our phone numbers, so if I'm not back in time, my daughter-in-law can do that. She's my pastor's son's wife, and I'm blessed. My son is my pastor. I spanked my pastor. But not in a long time, amen. And they have 9 children, and we have a wonderful church that we have a privilege to be a part of. I work out of our church. I should have a picture of our church, but I'm a local church ministry. I don't plan to ever outgrow being in a local church. And now we do have a ministry that both Brother Dan Goodwin and I, we work together in our television program. He works out from underneath a church that he's out of in Pennsylvania. And, of course, I'm out from underneath the church where I am. And so we thank the Lord for it. Several folks today, I answered emails and talked to folks on the phone because of our television ministry. Sometimes they're great questions. Sometimes they're ridiculous questions. But often we have the privilege to help a lot of people all over, not in America, but around the world through the television ministry. And you can catch up on it on our YouTube. And this is our ministry headquarters. Used to be an old grocery store in our town, and God gave it to us and totally remodeled it. We have a recording studio that's about the size of half of your church over here inside, and we had no idea when the Lord gave it to us. I had no idea what we would do with it. We just knew we were following what God wanted us to do. The Lord provided all the funds to totally remodel it. In the back, we put a nice efficiency apartment in the back, and now my wife and I are living there because it's 23 miles to our farm. And when I'm gone, which is most all the time, she decided it'd be a whole lot easier to drive a half mile to church. And so we are living there now, and we've given our farm homes to our children, so I don't think we have anywhere else to move. And we do have a need of a roof on it, so you can pray with us. And if some of you got a check for $25,000, I'll go put it on there, amen. But that's our need, and you don't know till people can pray with you about it, amen. And we have some leaks that we have to deal with, and to trust you'll pray with our ministry and what God allows us to do. We have a part as well as in our ministry in Uganda, a tremendous opportunity up in the mountains of Uganda to be able to train over 130 national pastors. We've built some buildings. We've built lots of church buildings, and we're just so thankful for it. And if you found your Bible tonight, if you would open with me to the book of Revelation, we began Sunday morning in eternity past, and we came into time, and we're going to walk our way tonight, as we walked our way all the way through time, into the book of Revelation and into eternity beyond time. And I'm going to try to teach you a few things tonight about prophecy and particularly about the book of Revelation. But primarily, it is not an in-depth study by any means tonight. It's really not even an in-depth overview. I have that on the table in a CD format. But tonight, we're going to look at some of the highlights along the way and come to the understanding that the book of Revelation covers a whole lot more than just the tribulation. Most people associate the book of Revelation solely with the tribulation. But in reality, the last three chapters are the exciting chapters, because that's what I'm looking forward to, what's coming beyond time. Amen. I already got an idea of what's going to happen in time. My Bible has already told me, and so I don't have to really question. When I see the things unfolding in news today in our world, I'm not taken a lick by the surprise. Doesn't surprise me one bit. I've expected it, and your pastor is correct. There will never be another what you would call normal again, because between here and the end, it is a continual, rapid change as it's morphing into the days for the tribulation. That means we're getting close to being out of here. I'm ready for it, and I hope you are as well. If you would stand for the reading of Scripture tonight, and we're going to take a look in the book of Revelation. Almost 30% of your Bible is prophecy. 29% of your Bible is prophecy, and if I had time to teach you some things about how to interpret your Bible, you would discover another, almost a third of your Bible has in it inferences and practical application of prophecy as well. And you say, why did God do that? God doesn't want his children walking in the day and in the light to be ignorant of the times in which they're living. Revelation chapter 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are at Asia, in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Now, beside that, in my Bible, I have in quotation, I am. And which is to come. And from the seven spirits, meaning the perfection of the Holy Spirit, which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen, Father. Lord, would you bless our time tonight? Holy Spirit, I yield to you. Please help me know what to say, what not to say. God, give us spiritual eyes to see with and spiritual ears to listen. Give our hearts to be open and receptive. God, tonight may all the honor be given to the Lord Jesus, because truly it is all about you. And we're so thankful for you giving to us through the pen of the Apostle John the closing prophecy and revelation, and beyond it is nothing needed. We have all we need, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we pointed out last night in the Laodicean world in which we are living, the idea of the end times, eschatology, or whatever you want to use, I'm here to tell you it's all over the place. In the first three centuries of the church, it was premillennial, and it was pre-tribulational. There was no question about it. But in the 3rd century, all of a sudden, they began to have an amillennialism idea, which developed into all kinds of other adaptations, historical, and all different forms of it. Then in the last era of the church, in the Philadelphian era, they got back to their roots again. They were premillennial and pre-tribulation, but now that we're in the last days, and we're in this Laodicean world, which, by the way, the word Laodicea means people's rights, and we're living in that day. The idea of the end times is all over the chart. I mean, even in our independent Baptist churches, there are a lot of our young preachers that for some reason get sucked into the ideas of a mid-tribulation rapture, a pre-wrath type, or even a post-rapture tribulation rapture, and all sorts of other ideas that have even come into many of our independent Baptist churches. And so tonight, we want to just kind of look at the Bible on its own. Christianity Today is the largest Christian magazine, and I put that in quotations. Anytime I go like this and say the word Christian, you understand it's really not Christian in light with the Bible, but it's called Christian. This is the largest. Billy Graham started this. This is the Billy Graham. So the Christianity Today is the largest magazine, Christian quote-unquote magazine in the world. And a couple of years ago, this is one of their articles. It's easy to point a finger at the fundamentalist fringe who have been mass marketing the apocalypse through films like A Thief in the Night and Left Behind. By the way, neither one of those are actually doctrinally sound. These are based on weakly constructed theology of a rapture, where believers are beamed up to heaven to avoid the catastrophe awaiting the planet. Well, they go on to say their theological version is called premillennialism. You don't have to live in the Bible Belt to be affected by this way of thinking. He went on to say, many of us started our Christian journey with this version of the gospel message that emphasizes escapist theology. He should have stayed there. Sadly, with the best intentions, Christians have tended to deliver an altered and edited gospel that is robbed of its scale of supremacy, producing zombie Christians that are merely souls waiting for heaven. Well, you can count me in. That's who I am, amen? And because the Bible says at the end of the book that we're going to look at, he which testifies to these things say, surely I come quickly. And John added that, I think. He said, and even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Man, I'm ready to go, amen? And if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we don't have time to delve into all of it, but the first five verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 gives you an understanding. You don't have to know the day and the hour because you already can know what season that we're in. And we're in the season for the coming of the Lord. And so the Bible had already told us there'd be these kind of scoffers out there. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Let me ask you, has everything continued as it was from the beginning of creation? No, it isn't. But they're scoffers. They make fun of it. And hey, that's okay. We get our share through the television ministry. We certainly get our share of hate mail. And that's all right. I don't care. My skin's tough enough after 60 years in the ministry. I can handle it, okay? But it's a shame, the ignorance that most people have of their Bible, who challenge those who have a little bit of insight and understanding. But anyway, this is where we live. The book of Revelation, as we'll see, is more than just the tribulation period. But chapter 6 through 19 is the tribulation. And what it really is the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Your pastor already has all of the charts that we've used through this week. And preacher, many of them are layers over top each other in animation. So some of them won't be showing. They're behind another one. You know how to get those, I'm sure. So anyway, I put this chart together because the 490-year prophecy began at the decree to rebuild Jerusalem after the captivity. And then 173,880 days later, you came to the end of the 69th week or the 483rd week year, and that's the day that Jesus rode in on the donkey. He was cut off. That meant he was set aside because that was the day you cut off or set aside your Passover lamb. And so from that moment on, things changed. It stopped. And he had already told us in Daniel chapter number 9 that there would be two phases in the 483 years, and then there would be another 1 year, chapter 9 and verse 27. And that is the 70th week. It's a week is a set of sevens. We call a week a set of 7 days. In prophecy, a week is a set of 7 years. And so there's 7 years yet to go in Daniel's prophecy when the rapture takes place. Then it's going to be the tribulation days. That's the final week of the prophecy for Israel. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servant, things which must shortly come to pass, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Verse number 1 tells you how to open and use the key to understand the book of Revelation. I hear all the time people say, well, the book of Revelation, that's just too hard to understand. It's really not that complicated because he told us in verse number 1 how it's put together. Remember, Jesus is a master teacher. And most of Jesus' ministry was giving what? Parables. Parables are always by using things that are literal to teach something that's literal. But it's not the literal thing that's being used that you want to look at, but what does it represent? It's the same way with the book of Revelation. It's be used to be understood by the use of signs and symbols. Throughout the entire book, it is filled with all sorts of signs and symbols, characters. You see angels with four types of faces. You see wings. You see all of these things. And rather than looking at it as literal, understand it's teaching a literal attribute or a character trait. It's a literal something that's being taught. And the book is divided, and we'll not take time to walk through these. If we were walking through the book of Revelation alone this week, we'd have spent some time with this. But your pastor has these charts already. And this is just a way to understand the basic divisions of the book of Revelation. Each one of the chapters, of course, stand on their own, but you have the first three chapters together. Then you have chapters 4 and 5, they're together. Then you have chapters 6 through 19, they're together. And then you have 20 alone, and then you have 21 and 22 all alone by themselves. And the church is going to be going out of here at the end of the church age, before chapter number 4. And it's going to be in heaven. We'll go through the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, while the world's going through hell on earth. That's what the tribulation's all about. You see, what is the tribulation purpose? The tribulation purpose is to finish that last year or that last 70th week, that last 7 years of prophecy. You see, what's the purpose for it? It's to prepare a remnant of the Jews to go into the millennial reign. The whole purpose for the tribulation period is to prepare a remnant of the Jews for the tribulation, because the entire 490-year prophecy is all about the Jews. It's not about the church. None of it was about the church. We weren't here for the first 483 years. We're not here for the last 7 years of it. And so that's the purpose. And so we'll see a little more. So last night we looked at, as we walked through the church age together, and chapter number 4 says, and after this, after what? Well, it's after chapter number 3 is over, the seventh church, the Laodicean, a door is opened into heaven, and the first voice which spoken I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither, and we are caught out of here to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. Man, I'm looking forward to it. Amen. I mean, we're hearing aids and can't always understand what you say to me. I'm not going to miss that. Amen. And the question before we get started tonight, are you ready? If you're not saved tonight, you're not ready. Amen. And before you leave tonight, please get ready, because we'll just touch on a few of the things. And if you see the horror of it with me, you're not going to want to be here for it. Amen. And so let's take a look at it. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Then he tells John, write these things that thou hast seen, the things which are and the things which shall be here. Sounds like he wants John to write about himself. You need to understand your Bible's all about him. It's all about him. Man, I mean, we discovered Sunday morning in the very first judgment on sin, the plan of redemption out of eternity past was brought into time, and we've walked our way and seen how God provided and fulfilled the redemption, gave the church the responsibility to care for, and what we'll see tonight is redemption finalized. Man, I'm looking forward to it. This world is looking forward. The physical earth is looking forward to it. And every redeemed individual is looking forward to it. And these are exciting times we're living in. The book of Revelation is divided into three distinct parts, as we just saw in the verse, the things that was, the things that are, and the things that are to come. And it's divided up in three sections. The greater majority of the book of Revelation truly is of the tribulation period, beginning in chapter number 6 through chapter number 19, that covers the tribulation period. But the book of Revelation is really for a whole lot more than just the tribulation. God is going to spend more time giving John this information because it's all about that 70th week for the Jews and to get them ready. And so chapter 1 through 3 deals with the church and the church age. And chapters 4 and 5, you're in the throne room of heaven. Oh, glorious place. And then chapter 6 through 19 is the tribulation. Chapter 20 is the millennial reign. And chapters 21 and 22 is eternity beyond with a new heaven and a new earth. And so the book itself, though the majority of it covers the tribulation, that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, it's really about a whole lot more. And, you know, the Bible has often told us on more than one occasion that which has been revealed to us, we really can't even comprehend that. So it'll be impossible for us to comprehend really what must really lie for us out in the future. You know, think of it for a moment. When you were being carried in your mother's womb, the only thing you ever knew in all of your life was the watery world in which you were living. And when it came time for you to come into this world, you fought with all your might to stay where you knew you understood. But is not this better? So why do we fight so hard as believers to stay in these bodies and in this realm of time? Because it's all we know. It's all we've experienced. But if this is so much greater on this side of our birth, how much greater it must be when we step out of time into eternity to a body prepared for our eternal souls forever. Man, I'm looking forward to it. Glory to God. If you get nothing else tonight, please get this. I'm convinced, and I answered two questions today, one by the phone and one by email, to individuals who had a question, not understanding what they were reading, because they were reading in one of the seven passages we're going to look at in a moment, not knowing the purpose for them. In the narrative, beginning in chapter number 6 through chapter 19, the narrative that covers the tribulation, the greater majority of it is not the actual narrative or the actual action. The greater majority is parallel information. There are seven distinct places, and we'll look at them here. There are seven distinct places in the book of Revelation that run parallel with the action or the narrative of the tribulation. We call them parentheses. You're writing a letter or you're writing an essay, and you're coming along there with your thought, and you want to add some extra information that really is not part of the fluid formation of the sentence or paragraph, but it's extra information that if it's added, it helps you understand what's being said in that sentence or paragraph. We call that a parenthesis. Added information stuck into it. There are seven distinct areas in your book of Revelation that if you mark them, and if you'll get this chart and you mark them in your Bible, it will help you not get confused in the study of the book of Revelation. Let me give them to you quickly, and this could be for a whole teaching, but let me just quickly give it to you. First of all, between the sixth and seventh seal, you have an interlude in chapter number 7. It's not the action. So when you read about the things there, what you're reading is added information. That added information often gives you information that went parallel with what has been taking place. In other words, you've been following the narrative of the opening of the seal judgments, but at the same time, there are some other things happening. And so in chapter 7, some of that information is placed in there. It was running parallel. Often in these parentheses, information is given that will help you see the stage getting set for the next opening of the narrative. So the next one comes in chapter 10 through the end of chapter 11. It's between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgment. That is nothing to do with the actual action of the narrative. It's added information of things that have happened. You'll read about the sealing of the 144,000. You'll read about the two witnesses. And often people will read about white-robed individuals under the throne. And so they'll see that in the first parallel up here. And so they'll get it mixed up and think that's whenever the rapture takes place. Because the white robes and the white linen is a representation of having gone through the judgment seat of Christ. But wait a minute. That already took place back in chapter number 4 and chapter number 5. So in these, you don't go to these places and get your narrative or the action. You go here to get parallel information that's running parallel to all of the action of the judgments. And the third one is found in chapters 12 and 13. You're at the middle point of the tribulation period. And what you find here is chapter 12, a history lesson. The first six verses of chapter 12 is a pure history lesson from eternity past to the very prominent, very moment that they are in the middle of the tribulation period. The woman we talked about Sunday morning, we talked about the woman and her seed and the it? Well, the woman was Israel, and you find that same woman in chapter number 12, and it's all about the birth of the Messiah. He came to do what he did, and he went back to his throne room in heaven. And as a result, then it's followed up where the devil is kicked out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation period. No longer, he right now is the accuser of the brethren, but then he no longer has access. And he's going to come down, he's going to empower the Antichrist. And that's why chapter 13 is going to give you the information about the Antichrist and about the second beast we'll see in a few moments. But all of that's added information, which really takes you all the way back to the beginning of the white horse rider. So you don't go to these places and try to get your understanding at the middle of this happened. No, wait a minute. This is added information that goes with all the rest of it. And then you go to the next one. The fourth one is in chapter number 14. And this is a sealing of the 144,000. You already were introduced to the 144,000 back here, up here in chapter 10. But now you've got the sealing of them. And so it's happening as the two witnesses that cover the first half of the tribulation period. And you say, well, who are the two witnesses? Well, I believe it's Elijah and Moses myself. You say, well, why do you believe it's Elijah and Moses and not Enoch? Because everybody says it's appointed unto man wants to die. Well, did y'all understand that at the rapture, you're going to slip out of this body into another body? Don't you understand what death means? The word death means separation, not annihilation. So whether you slipped out of this body in what we call death and we buried your body in the ground, or you slipped out of this body into an eternal body at the rapture, it's all the same thing. You say, well, why do you believe it's Elijah and Moses? Because they're the two that joined Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. That's why. I'm convinced. And we're not part company if you don't agree with me. I can be right and you're wrong. No, amen. Just some things we don't part company over, amen. But I can give you a pretty good rationale, amen, and give you Bible. Chapter number 5 is between the sixth and seventh vial judgment. And then the sixth one is in chapter 16, verses 18 through 21. You get the result of the vile judgment. We'll see that in a moment. And then the number seventh one is Satan is bound. These are added information that goes along, and they're parentheses running parallel information with the narrative. If you will get this, and when you're studying the book of Revelation, I'm here to tell you, it'll keep you from getting involved in a mid-tribulation or a pre-wrath rapture and all these other things. Because they have to go into these and get a misunderstanding, because they do not understand that these are simply parentheses of parallel information to go along with the narrative. It's not the narrative itself. Okay, so before these events can begin, for the tribulation, there's several things that's got to take place. And many of these have already taken place. Pastor mentioned last night, so many prophecies are already fulfilled. And many of these, Israel's back on her land again. And Jerusalem's under Jewish control again. The Hebrew tongue, there's at least 70 prophecies in the life of Israel has been fulfilled in the last 72 years in the life of Israel. A third temple is going to be built. You're seeing already the alignment of Russia and Turkey and Iran for Ezekiel 38, already in Syria. The formation of a united false religion, my goodness, it is rampant. It is really in high gear. And then the EU of the West, which I believe is the clay of Daniel chapter number 2, it's not mixing very well with the iron of Islam, because back in the 600s, they split it off. They had a eastern leg in Istanbul that became the Byzantine sect. And then they had the western leg over in Rome. And now that Byzantine leg became the Islamic world. And now you're seeing that iron coming over, and the legs back and the feet, they're not sticking together very good. Because the word clay here doesn't mean modeling clay or sticky clay. It means broken shards of pottery. So like you take a piece of clay, you've molded it into a cup, and you fire burned it, and it's a hard brick, and you drop it and break it, and you try to put it back together again. That's the picture that is there. And so the one world order is all but already upon us, folks. If you can't figure this out, that the World Health Organization shut the entire world down in just a flip of a switch. The whole world, we're already under one world order in some form. You just don't realize it yet. And with the administration that we have in Washington right now, we're running headlong into it, because socialism's going to quickly take over, because we're soon to be bankrupt. You know, you did take out a $14,800 and some dollar loan the other day. You just didn't have to sign for it. They signed for it too. That's how much it cost you to get your $1,400. We won't go down that wrong. Hey, by the way, let me point something out here. It is the covenant. Did you know that in your King James Bible, you have the only Bible that has the word in Daniel 9:27? Your Bible is the only one that says the covenant. That makes it pretty specific. We discovered Monday night that the end was pretty specific. The end. The covenant, I'm convinced, is Abraham's covenant. That's why there's so much talk about the Abrahamic Accords in our world today. And so Matthew says, so likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. On the other side of the door for you and I is heaven at the rapture. But on the other side of the door for the world is the tribulation. And it's fast coming, I believe. And it's a peace treaty of sorts. In reality, it is the covenant confirmed of Daniel 9:27. 2,520 days is 35 days short. Hey, the tribulation is 35 days short of 7 years. It's really not 7 years, because in prophecy, everything is measured in 360-day years, not 365, which is our Julian calendar, and it's not the Hebrew calendar, which is 354 and 5/8 of a day a year, because they have a lunar calendar. So its prophecy is measured in 360 days. That's why half of it is 1,260 days, two halves, 42 months, at 30 days a month. You can do the math, whatever. And then at the end, there's a couple of extra 30 and a 45, an extra 75 days, which makes a total of 2,595 days. We don't have time to talk about all that, but, you know, there's going to be an interlude of a silence in the middle of it. and for 30 minutes. Well, you can do the math on 30 minutes in verses of the time. And then it's going to take 45 days. In other words, at the end of the tribulation, before the millennial reign starts, there'll be ambassadorships set up in all of the nations of the world. Everything will be set up so that on the yearly basis, all of those nations have to bring their honor into Jerusalem. And so these are what the extra days are about. So you have the seal judgments. I believe they're kind of like God says to man, you think you got it under control. You think it's global warming and you think you can do whatever you want about it? Okay. Because all of the seal judgments are ecological judgments. Man thinks he's got it all under control. I haven't met a politician who doesn't think he has the answer yet. I've learned they don't even know the questions. And so the first seal judgments are ecological. They're things that could easily be man-made from the Red Horse Rider wars and all these kind of things. Then the second set are trumpet judgment, and they're spiritual in nature, and it's like God says, I've allowed you, Mr. Devil, I've allowed you to be the ruler of this world. You've had dominion. I'm even going to take my restraint off, and I'm here to tell you, hideous creatures and all kinds of things. The abyss has opened up, and out comes the smoke, all of these things. And it's almost like God allows the devil for a little while to have absolute free reign. And then the vile judgments that come at the end, or as God would say, step aside. I'm going to show you who owns it. Because the whole purpose in that sealed scroll is to take the title deed of the planet Earth back again. And I'm convinced that what you're looking at will happen in the 70th Jubilee, because the Jubilee God set up, everything in the year of Jubilee goes back to its rightful owner. And so when you open it up, the seventh seal actually has all of the rest of it in it. So the crowd that says, well, this is where the rapture is going to take place because they say it's going to be at the last trumpet. Well, that's not what he's really talking about anyway, but that's just where they get that idea. And a lot of people say, well, that's where, because it's only the last half after the trumpet, in the trumpet judgment, because this is where the half is at. And they'll say, that's where the wrath of God happened. I'm here to tell you, none of this over here can happen until you've opened the first seal. Everything under the first seal is the judgment of God. And so it's coming. So in his hand, in chapter number 5, I saw in his right hand him that sat on the throne, a book written then, backsides. It was sealed with seven seals. And they had looked everywhere. They couldn't find anybody. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth. Nobody was worthy to take it. And then they sang a new song and sang, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Glory to God. I can see old John. The Bible says he's looking around. Nobody's able. He starts crying. He's weeping. And all of a sudden somebody taps him on the shoulder. Look. Here he is. The lamb that's been slain. But he's getting ready to come back as a roaring lion. Amen. And so chapter 5 to me is one of the exciting books. Oh man, you get to see the chapter number 4, you see the sea of glass and representative of us and the 24 elders and laying our crowns on. Oh my, I can't wait to lay mine at the feet of Jesus. Oh, glory to God. I love this book. I hope you enjoy it. It opens up with the four horsemen. The colors of the horses tell us something. The white is peace. The rider on him has a bow in his hand. He doesn't have any arrows. He's got a crown that's been given to him. He's democratically elected. He doesn't come as a victor. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene providing what people want. We discovered Sunday night Nimrod was the first to run as an Antichrist. What did he provide? He provided for the people what they needed. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He brought them the protection they needed and then the leadership they needed to do their rebellion. And so the first Antichrist, he's going to come on the white horse and he's got power and authority. I believe he's going to be a financial guru. The Bible says he's going to cause craft to prosper. He's going to share the booty with the world. You know, for years I wondered, where in the world is he, how in the world is he going to do all of that? And lately you've been hearing all about the great reset. They're going to great reset you one of these days. Amen. I don't know if it's before or after the rapture, but it don't matter. I don't have much to reset. But anyway, where's he going to get it? And a few months ago, maybe a year or two ago, God laid it on my heart, and I think I understand where he's going to get it. When the rapture takes place, billions and trillions of assets of God's people will be left behind. God intended for us to be channels. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. God intended for us to be channels through which it flowed for the meeting of our needs and the meeting of the gospel, so that not only are our needs met, but the needs of the gospel is met, and through us, thanksgiving goes back to God again. But we become receptacles rather than channels. And I am convinced the devil will find plenty when God's people are gone. I'm convinced there are a lot of churches. I don't know about your church. I haven't talked to your pastor about it. I may be in trouble. He may never have me come back again, but I'm going to make this statement. I know of churches that are going to leave behind hundreds of thousands and some of them millions of dollars in bank accounts. I know a church right now that has over $1 million in their missions account. Shame. So if the rapture takes place today, $1 million that God's people gave to go to the mission field never, ever got there. Somebody's going to have a lot to answer for. I'll quit preaching and go back to teaching. Okay. The Red Horse Rider, that's wars. If you read over in the book of Daniel, you know that the Antichrist, the king of the West, is going to have people pushing against him. He's going to have the people of the South. The king of the South is the Islamic Caliphate. He's going to have a pushing from the North. That's Russia. He's going to have a pushing from the East. That's China and the hordes over there. And so they're going to be back and forth, and a lot of pushing, a lot of wars are going to take place. Then the Black Horse Rider, that's famine. That means it takes a day's worth of wages to have a day's worth of food. And then it's followed by the gnarly horse or the pale horse, a picture of death, terrible death. And the Bible says, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that said almost death, he, hell followed after him. That tells me these are lost people. Because hell doesn't come to us, amen. And power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. And one third of the world's population is going to die before you make it to the halfway mark in the tribulation. Less than one fourth of the people that enter into the tribulation days survive the 7 years. Wow. I tell folks all the time, if you want to stay behind, learn to be a mortuary. Take care of, be a mortician, amen. You won't have, hey, don't worry, they won't have any of that. They'll just be caterpillars digging big, long ditches and pushing them over. Yeah. And they're already doing it in a lot of countries. Then you have the seven trumpet judgments. These are judgments that are horrifying. Some of them have to do with hideous creatures. The pits, the bottomless pit's going to be open. Can you imagine some of these angels that have been bound up in the bottomless pit for all of these centuries of time? Can you imagine when they get the opportunity to come out and do their evil work? Oh, my goodness. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to go back to the marriage table for seconds. I'm going to tell Brother Rex, let's go back and get some biscuit and gravy. I got some this morning. You're right. Amen. Amen. And these are the things that are going to happen. We don't have time to look at all of them, but it's horrifying. Terrible situations. One of them, he talks about this angel sounded, and the third angel, and fell a great star out of heaven, and burning a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of the waters, and the name of the star was Wormwood. That's what Wormwood is, also the word we call Chernobyl. Remember a few years ago that nuclear power plant in Ukraine Well, the word wormwood in Ukraine is Chernobyl. But anyway, and so the third part of the water is in wormwood, and made the waters bitter and died, and all these are terrible. And then the fifth angel comes, and another star falls from heaven, and he's going to open up the bottomless pit, and out comes these hideous creatures. Oh, my goodness. You're already, get the picture, you're already starving to death. It takes you a day's worth of wages to be able to find a day's worth of food to stay alive. People are dropping dead everywhere around you, and it's just chaos like crazy. And God's already turned half a third of the waters of the world bitter, and a third of the fishes have died everywhere. And, I mean, you're scared out of your wits. But all of a sudden, these things take place. And he said, these creatures come out shaped like locusts and like horses prepared for a battle. And their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and faces like faces of men, and hair like the hair of a woman, and teeth were like the teeth of lions. And, oh, my goodness, this is terrible. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. I don't know what they're going to look like, but I'm not going to be here. But if you're here and left behind, I'm here to tell you, you're going to be scared out of your wits. You're starving to death. A lot of the water that's in your faucet's already turning bitter. You're trying to figure out how to get good water to be able to drink. And now there's a rustling noise outside, and it may be the neighbor knocking on the door hoping you'd give them a drink. But you're not about to open it because it might be for 5 months. Oh, I'm going to go back to dessert table by now. Amen. Oh, yeah, I'm going to be enjoying heaven. And by the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be fully indwelt by the devil. I don't know if he's going to indwell him or if he's going to empower him. I don't know. But in the middle of the tribulation period, all of the devil's power is going to be given through the Antichrist. And he's going to break that covenant, and he's going to set up his image in the middle of the tribulation period. Chapter number 13 said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw sea is always a symbolic of humanity, and rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. If you had time to go back and you realize, you can go to the book of Daniel, and you can see in chapter number 7, you can see all of these heads. You're talking about the entire scope of time from the time Nebuchadnezzar took control over Jerusalem. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar began trampling under his foot Jerusalem, that's when the times of the Gentiles began. The times of the Gentiles doesn't end until the Battle of Armageddon. And so what you're seeing here is a picture of the combination of all of Gentile rule underneath the control of the little horn that comes out. He's the Antichrist. And it's talking about this final Gentile kingdom. And then chapter 12 said, "And there was seen another sign in the heaven, and lo, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns upon his head, and 7 diadems. In other words, this is a picture of the time of the Gentiles once again. This is talking about, and riding on him is going to be a woman. It's all about a system. First of all, it's a governmental system, and secondly, it's a religious system. The religious system is going to work together with the governmental system. Hey, that's what they did in the 3rd century. We saw it last night at Pergamos, whenever the church and the government merged together under Constantine. And they're coming back to it again. All of this is symbolic. And then chapter 13, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. You're at the middle of the tribulation period. And so what's happening? The image that's going to be made of the Antichrist is going to be put up in the temple. And instead of having the sacrifice of oblation, it will cease at the middle of the tribulation period. The question I got today was that I haven't finished answering yet because I didn't have quite time to finish it. And that was this. Where does this woman, who is she? Why does the Antichrist, why does the first beast kill her? Well, you see, the religious system is only necessary until it comes to the point when it declares the Antichrist as God. Once the Antichrist is declared to be God at the middle of the tribulation period, you no longer need a religious system because here's God. And so, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. So that tells us, anybody that gets involved in the system we often call the mark of the beast, anybody that gets involved in the system of the mark of the beast, it's a willful thing. It's not the shop that people are trying to get right now. But you do need to make sure you do your own research. I'm not here to tell you to get it or not to get it. You can ask me on privately, one-on-one. I'll tell you how I feel and what I do know about it. But you need to check it out, amen. But the mark of the beast is a willful decision. It's not something somebody slips into you. It's a willful system. And when John was living and John wrote this, every year, every single person under the Roman Empire, every year you had to go before a Roman magistrate. And when you did, he was sitting over there in front of him as a big fire pot with the coals and embers burning. And over here on a pedestal was a bowl of salt. And you were to take a pinch of salt, stand in front of the politician, whoever he was. He's the representative of the empire. You throw a pinch of salt into the fire and say, "Hail Caesar, Lord God." It was a willful thing that you had to do. Not everybody did it, but the greater majority did. And so it's going to be a willful thing that people get along. This is a great study for you. Pastor has this. It'd be great for you to see the parallel between the book of Daniel and here in Revelation. Then he said, "I beheld another leader, and this other leader is going to be a religious leader. His purpose is to try to get all the world to come to the place where they're going to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. And he's nothing but a false prophet. And so the first beast is the Antichrist. The second beast is a religious leader. And he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Amen. And I think he might even be doing his business today. I'm not sure. But the Pope is uniting the world's religions, including Islam. He's bringing them all together. And just this last week, right here at the Ur of the Chaldees, at the very tower where Abraham grew up, worshiping the false gods of mysteries of Babylon, he brought all those leaders together and they had a religious conclave. Oh, we're getting close to it, folks. Chapter 13, it talks about the mark of the beast system. It's a number of a name. In our world today, in English, we don't do it this way. But both in Hebrew and in Greek, every letter has a numeric number to it. And so he's telling you can know actually the number of his name. That's what he's telling us about. And, of course, already our entire world is already set up with it. Everywhere you go, starting with all of these systems, number 66 is an ever barcode. Our world is already consumed with it. Of course, everybody's probably got a bank card or a debit card of some kind. And then we went to the chips because they're 17 more times secure than the magnetic strip, supposedly. I'm trying to figure out how come since I got a chip on mine, I've already got my second new card this year. Last year I got the year before I got five new cards. You say, why'd you get them? Because somebody hacked it. When you travel a lot, it's pretty easy to get hacked. Yeah, man. But you can, for a $100 bill, you can get your own injection. I'm not doing it. Amen. No. Then you have the seven vial judgments. Bowls of wrath that God is going to pour out. And they're going to come in trip hammer sections at the end of the tribulation period because they are so severe. The Bible says that if the Lord doesn't shorten the days, life could not sustain. It'll be terrible. Can you imagine? Another thing's going to hit the world and all of the fishes of the ocean are dead. I lived in Gulfport, Mississippi 5 years. I'm telling you what, when the wind's just right and a lot of dead fish floating up in there, it stinks. Can you imagine? And all of the waters turn to blood. The Bible says it's blood for the blood of the martyrs. So you're starving to death. Can't hardly get enough to eat. Already the waters have been bittered and all kinds of problems. Noises outside and you're afraid to go out because of all of this. And all of a sudden you get up and turn the faucet on and nothing but pure water comes out. And then the God's going to turn the sun up seven times hotter. Then he's going to turn the sun down. So So everybody's sitting in our house, scared out of their wits, in the dark, sunburnt, can't hardly stand it. And I'm going to go back for desserts. Yeah. You see, God's people are not going to experience any of this. Not a thing of it. And then you come to the end of it, and you come to the Battle of Armageddon, and they're all going to gather this. I took this picture a few years ago. This is the Megiddo Valley. It's also called the Valley of Jezreel in your Old Testament. And of course, you know what's happening here is the king of the east and the king of the west, the Antichrist, the king of the north and the king of the south are coming together to the battle. They're coming there thinking they're going to battle it out to see who really gets control. And really, God's just bringing them all there so he can end it all. This is where Gentile rule ends. Now, if you believe that the rapture takes place at the end of the tribulation, then you're going to meet yourself coming or going. I do that every once in a while. But anyway, you get the picture. No, we're coming back, not going up. Notice, he says, the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice in the temple of heaven and a throne saying, it's done. Let me tell you what's done. What's done is the 490th year of Daniel's prophecy. Because in verse number 24, he tells you six reasons for the 490-year prophecy. Jesus fulfilled the first three in his first coming, and he'll fulfill the last three in his second coming. So when he said it is done, he's saying that Daniel's prophecy is done. It's finished. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great an earthquake. Why in the world such a great devastation? Oh, the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon, hey, we looked at that Sunday night. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Well, what is the result of this great earthquake? Well, the result is this. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. And there was found there fell upon men great hail, every stone about the weight of a talon, 100-pound hailstones falling out of the heavens. And they blasphemed God for the plague, and it was exceedingly great. I'm convinced God is going to reshape planet Earth for the millennial reign. 100-pound hailstones. You see, inside of every raindrop is a speck of dust. And up in the upper stratosphere, when you see those great lightning storms, you've seen them. Unreal, the lightning. What's happening? All of that energy is purifying. And it's binding together all into the hailstones. It's binding together all of that dirt. Have you ever picked up a hailstone and tasted it? They're dirty. I am convinced that the earthquake that's going to remove all of the islands, remove all of the mountains, I think God's going to reestablish a canopy again. You say, do you have any Bible on it? I'm glad you asked. The millennial reign begins in chapter 20. He laid hold on the old dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. He bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. He shut him up and sealed upon him until 1,000 years are fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. We'll visit that in a moment. And so what this is the end of Daniel's vision or Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The stone cut without hand. The millennial reign is coming. Gentile rule ends. So to answer your question, why do I believe that it's going to be very similar to what it was in the Noah's day? A wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard lie down with a kid and a calf and young lion and a fatling, and a child shall lead them. Is that the world you live in? He goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 11, he says, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Is that the world you live in? But that's the world that Noah had lived in. Yeah. And there are many others. Hey, here's another thought. You know, we think we're really doing something because of the longevity of life, and we're living longer, and that's okay. Hey, he said, there shall be no more fence in infinite days, nor an old man that's not filled his days, for the child shall die in hundred. Wait a minute. 100 years old and you're still a child? Well, I guess if you was Methuselah, you'd have probably thought that. I'm kind of getting the picture that the millennial reign is going to be a whole lot like the original creation. The nature of animals has changed. We've already demonstrated in our museum and in our research institute, we've already demonstrated that in 2 atmospheres of pressure, or 1.7 times what our present atmospheric pressure is, we've already witnessed the absolute change, molecular structure and all, in the animal world. Oh yeah, it's amazing. And so 1,000 years expired and Satan's going to be loosed again. You say, well, why in the world would God let him out? You see, during the millennial reign, everybody that entered into the millennial reign is still going to continue to bear children. The ones that entered into the millennial reign are still in their Adamic body. You and I will have a new body. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ during the millennial reign. People will be born and people will continue to live and people will still have their Adamic nature. But they've been ruled over with a rod of iron. And we'll have the ability to travel at the speed of thought. And so nobody up in Washington is even going to have the chance to think about a legislation outside of the will of God. So the entire people underneath the millennial reign, under the ruling and reigning of a rod of iron with God's righteousness, will be living in conformity. But that doesn't mean they've been living untransformity. You see, when you get born again, you're transformed. Now, you can get religious and be conformed. But if you've never been transformed, you're not going to heaven, amen. You've got to be born again. And so the devil is let loose so that the exercise of the free will can demonstrate itself. I've been living in conformity, but all along, man, I wish I didn't have to do this. So the devil's let loose to reveal the real heart of people and their condition. And that's at the end. And so, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And all of a sudden, the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books are opened, which is the book of life, and the dead are judged out of those things which are in the books according to their words. You say, well, I'm going to let my work stand for myself. Go right ahead. This is not Christians. This is all of the lost from the time of Adam all the way to the end of time. This is every lost man, every lost boy, every lost woman, every lost girl. Going to stand right here, one by one, and face God Almighty. When it's all evaluated and their name's not found in the book of life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Not only that, it's a place where they never cease to exist. The lake of fire is a place where no one ever ceased to exist. The word here for their worm, you're more familiar with the terminology of the double helix of the DNA of man. The very bare essence of every individual will forever be alive in the lake of fire. We could spend a whole session here, but we don't have time. Then it's followed with a new heaven and a new earth. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth, they passed away. Now the Holy Jerusalem can come down. You see, during the millennial reign, the new Jerusalem, which many people call heaven, heaven's a whole lot more than just the millennial, just the city of God, but it's been suspended above earthly Jerusalem. Why can't it come down? Because this earth is sin-cursed. So when God makes a new earth and a new heaven, now the city of God comes down to this new earth. And we get to rule and reign through eternity. See, what's that mean? Oh, wait till we get there. I don't know. It's going to be good. Amen? And I'm looking forward to it. And time shall be no more. Eternity begins. We started Sunday morning in eternity past, and tonight we're walking into eternity future. I don't know about you, but it's going to be great. Man, I can't wait, can't wait. He goes on to say, and to Daniel, close it up, because it's not time. But when he gets to the end of this book, he says to John, hey, don't close her up. We're at the end. And if John was at the end, I can guarantee you, we're really at the end. We're there, folks. Let me give you four thoughts from the end of this book, five thoughts out of this. You need to learn to live and obey and be holy. You should be holy, I come quickly. Keep the sayings and prophecy of this book. Then we need to worship the Lord. I mean, he fell down before the angel. And he said, get up, boy. You don't worship me, you worship God. And he said, you need to worship God. And number three, you need to be longing for his return. You ought to be living, longing for it. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And then number four, you ought to be living in a way to protect and not add to or take away. That's why you need to guard the book you have and be glad to understand why you have your King James Bible. You need to guard it. And then lastly, you need to be living expecting. You ought to be excited any moment. Every time you see something out here begin to unroll in front of you and prophecy being fulfilled, don't begin to, oh man, what's going on? Say, glory to God, we've got to be getting closer. Gee, be living excited about it. Let me give you four wonderful assurances from this wonderful book. First of all, God's in control. He is in control. And Satan is doomed. He's going to get that head crushed. And Jesus is destined for triumph. And we're promised a position of ruling and reigning throughout eternity. See, what's it mean? I don't know. But I'm just going to take God's word at it. It's going to be good. Hey, if it's good serving him down here, I can only imagine what it's going to be like to be good to serve him in his presence. Oh, glory to God. Well, let me close with this. God says in chapter 21, he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, man. No more triple limb glasses. I can barely make you out on the front row. I sure can't read anything. I fall going down steps up once in a while because I don't know which one of the three I'm looking through. No more canes to walk with. No more pains and no more heartaches. Wow. Man alive, it's going to be good. He says he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. The question I leave you with tonight, how come there's no more tears in heaven? It's a million years. How do you put a time on eternity? But it's a billion years out into eternity. And all of a sudden, my grandmother, she never made it to heaven. My grandson never made it. My niece, my nephew, my aunt, my uncle, my cousin, my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my child. Wait a minute. He said there'll be no more tears. When he says the former things are passed away, you know what that means? That means for the eons of eternity, anybody who is not in heaven, you will never, ever, ever give another thought about. That means that anybody who spends an eternity in the lake of fire will never, ever, ever, ever have anybody give them a thought. Well, you're enjoying heaven. They'll forever be in the lake of fire. Forever. I'm so thankful that there was a time when I received Christ as my Savior. I want you to close your eyes with me for a moment.